To be in Exodus 20 for the remainder of the fall, actually. I'm going to do an overview today, and then the next weeks I'm going to take each commandment one by one as we work through them all the way through the fall. If my math's correct, sometime around Thanksgiving we'll finish this, and then we'll go into Christmas. Well, the perfect 10 for a whole life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor shall your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, or your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested before the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your that is your neighbor's. Father, speak to us. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you for that truth in Jesus' name. Amen. In my adult life, and much of yours as well, the Ten Commandments have made the headlines of the national news. Probably the most famous case and the most notable case was Alabama Supreme Court Chief Justice Justice Roy Moore and his fight to keep a 2.5-ton granite monument of the Ten Commandments in Alabama's judicial building. He was ultimately suspended for refusing to remove the monument, and on November the 14th, 2003, workers removed the monument and placed it in a back room out of public view. Well, the fact is, that's just one of many cases that we've lost in the public square about when the Ten Commandments has been in the headlines. In most cases, organizations like the ACLU and the Americans United for Separation of Church and State have succeeded in having those public displays of the Ten Commandments removed from the public eye. Now, if we can't have the Ten Commandments in our courtrooms or in the public sphere, they should still abide in our hearts. On more than one occasion, Ted Turner, who's a loudmouth, he's been known as the mouth of the South, has publicly vented his feelings about Christians and the views of Christianity as interesting. He described Christians as being losers and bozos. If someone said that about atheists publicly, that prominent, we'd be in a world of trouble. And on one occasion, he referred to the death of Jesus as he went so far to say, I don't want anybody to die for me. There'll come a time when he would wish he would have bowed his knee. During an award ceremony at the University of Texas, he spoke on the Ten Commandments, and he said they were outmoded or outdated. And in his speech, he spoke of how Americans foolishly have been acting in Judeo-Christian society under a set of rules called the Ten Commandments. He added that no one pays attention to them because they're too old. He says, when Moses went up to the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today, the commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around likes to be commanded. I would actually agree with that part about being commanded. People don't like it. We're living a generation right behind me, man. They don't like authority at all. Anybody to tell them what to do? Ted Turner described the Ten Commandments as obsolete, saying that if you were only going to have 10 rules, I don't know if banning adultery should be one of them. That's what he said. Instead of the Ten Commandments, he recommended the 10 voluntary initiatives, such as, I promise to have love and respect for the planet Earth and living things thereon, especially my fellow species, humankind. The fact is, from everything he has said, though, I don't think you think Christians are fellow species, though, of humankind. Now, I personally am grateful that I'm not one of his species. As far as the comments about the Ten Commandments being obsolete, let me speak to that and go on record to tell you they're not only not obsolete, they're absolute. People say all the time, the folks who are looking for a license to sin, now, preacher, we don't live by the law anymore, we live by grace. I would agree with that, but the law still serves to establish our need for grace. Let me say that again. The law serves to establish our need for grace, because God knew at times you'd have other gods before him. God knew at times you'd commit adultery in your heart. God knew at times you'd commit murder in your heart. God knew at times you wouldn't get it all right over here, so therefore he gave us grace. That's not a license to sin. Amen? Y'all kind of sleepy this morning. I mean, you almost watched the Carolina game yesterday. That was bad. They're as relevant today, though, as the day they were given to Moses and the children of Israel. It's with that thought in mind, I want to take the next several weeks and look at God's perfect 10. Based due in part on Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter for a whole life. That's what we're talking about this morning. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The whole person. If you want to be a whole person, Solomon said, then keep the commandments of God. And it makes us a whole in the Lord. Listen to what Deuteronomy says. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. The word well there means to be happy, successful, and right. Oh, that they would be happy and successful and right for them and their children forever, because they kept the commandments of God. Well, there's something to be said for that, isn't there? Some people don't like the Ten Commandments anymore, but the fact is we can't do without them. They're the secrets to being a whole person. They're essential if we're to live a happy and a healthy and a holy life. That's why Clovis Chapel referred to them as the guidepost of fine and fuller living. Now, it's with that thought in mind, I want to pay attention this morning how the Ten Commandments are relevant and important. We're going to lay a foundation, if you would, for the rest of this sermon series as we look at the Ten Commandments as a whole this morning. Consider with me, first of all, the requirements that are presented. The requirements that are presented. Now, Vance Havner, who was a preacher in a different generation, died in about 86, I think it was. He used to remind people that the Ten Commandments were not 10 suggestions, but rather they were 10 commandments. He says that we need to be reminded that the Ten Commandments are not recommendations, but they are expectations from God. They are laws, God's laws that are to be obeyed. Now, I want us to consider twofold purpose here in the text as how they serve and help in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, a purpose that gives reason for us to give obedience to them. First of all, notice with me, they guide us in the right paths. Now, the Ten Commandments are heaven's roadmap along the way. They give us a spiritual and moral direction for our lives. Folks, we live in a world that's blind and lost and has no moral compass, and they're going in the wrong direction. I think we would all agree with that. I think if we're all honest, we would say that our nation has lost its moral compass. It's lost the direction it's supposed to go. Our young people have lost that. It's really a sad way to go. But if you're going to go down the highway, if you're going to follow the road signs and you'll see of life, then you'll see the Ten Commandments are pointing, this is the way to go. This is the way to live, and this is the way you're supposed to do things. The Ten Commandments point us along the way in this journey in life. Today in our society, now we have GPS systems. They're great, aren't they? I mean, who needs directions anymore when you got a smartphone? I mean, I'm serious. And if you don't have a smartphone, everybody's got a GPS. We've got one built into our van. And it's kind of bad for me when I drive my truck. My truck don't have a backup camera. It don't even have a CD player. I mean, my truck's old. You know what I'm saying? It still rolls, though. It's good. But we have a GPS system. And the GPS, I'm told, can monitor a person's position and calculate measurements down to that of a centimeter. The Ten Commandments are a GPS for us, if you will. They guide us and they direct our paths and they show us the way that we're supposed to go in our lives. Now, we live in a day of moral relativism. The belief that there are no moral absolutes. It's really interesting. I was reading some research done by Barnes Research Group that discovered many Christians and they're ambivalent towards their moral absolutes. In a survey of 4,000 people who said they were Christians, listen to this, only 32% of professing Christian adults believe in moral absolutes. Did you hear what I said? One out of three Christians believe in moral absolutes. I hope we're higher than that here. It was found that 33% of professing Christians took their moral issue cues from other sources than the Bible. Only 26% place their ethical and moral decision-making upon the Bible. Amongst our teenagers, only 9% believe in moral absolutes. That's 9 out of every 10 believe in no moral absolutes, have no moral compass at all. Isn't that amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, and they don't want to put the Ten Commandments up in the school system somewhere. The accepted word today is, the buzzword is tolerance. It's really funny that one public school administrator said they wouldn't tolerate intolerance. I wanted to ask her, said, like, ma'am, I don't want to take much of your time, and I don't want to be a smart aleck, but is that not intolerance itself? The only thing that's not tolerated is Christianity. Everything's moral equivalent. The truth is relative in that everything we've learned about morality for the last 4,000 years seems to have is now negotiable as far as society is concerned. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going crazy. Let me just say this to you very clearly. The Bible teaches there are moral absolutes. There always has been and there always will be. They're not negotiable. There are moral absolutes. That's why the Ten Commandments proudly proclaim to us, this is the right way, now walk there. They're a roadmap for our lives. They guide us in the right path. But in a secondly, though, they guard us from the wrong path. And that stands to reason that there's a right path and there's also a wrong path. There's the path that God commends and then there's the path that God condemns. The thou shalt not, so the Ten Commandments guide us in the right direction as well guard us from the wrong direction. The Ten Commandments have signposts to say this is the right way, but they also sit in a signpost to say clearly, this is the wrong way. Several years ago, on the cover of Newsweek magazine, which, by the way, is not conservative nor Christian, it was emblazoned with the word shame. Under it was the question, how do we bring back a sense of right and wrong? The implication was clear that there was no sense or clear understanding of what was right and wrong in our society, and Newsweek said that. At an alarming pace, ladies and gentlemen, we're becoming a nation which was more viewed as wrong. What was wrong, viewed as wrong, is no longer viewed as wrong. As now has changed, and we're in our changing culture. Popular contrary to what popular opinion is today, there is still a right and there's still a wrong. Sin is still sin. There are things that are plainly and clearly and firmly declared in the Bible as sin. Regardless of how society may think and feel, what courts may say about this and that, if the Bible declares something as sin, then it is sin. It's kind of interesting, ladies and gentlemen. All these laws were on the books with all this moral compass for all these years. Then all of a sudden, in the last few years, they've all now been declared to be non-constitutional. Well, does that mean they weren't constitutional for all those years before they were there? Several years ago, in the Supreme Court, in striking down the sodomy laws in the great state of Texas, which ultimately struck down the sodomy laws across the country, when they done that, Justice Kennedy, in writing for the majority, cited public opinion and European law in declaring that our laws unconstitutional. Ladies and gentlemen, whether public opinion or Justice Kennedy gets it or not, the fact of the matter is God Almighty said it's wrong. Amen. Now, in our day, people act as if there is no code of conduct and there's no ethics. People get to decide what's right and wrong. And people sometimes say, well, preacher, that's the buzzword now is don't judge me. The Bible says not to judge. Would someone please read that in its context every once in a while? And people act like they're autonomous beings and there's no one else's business what they do, in particular in their private lives. Our president told us that several years ago when he was in office. But folks, it does matter what we do in our private lives because God said it does. He is the one who determines our code of ethics. It is His business. Your private life is not your private life. If you've been bought with a price by the grace of God and the mercy of God, then what you do privately is God's business. God's given us a set of spiritual and moral codes that enable us to determine what's right and wrong. What God said is wrong is absolutely wrong. What God said is right is absolutely right. Is that not true? Case closed. They're more than suggestions or recommendations. They're commandments. Since they're given to us by God, it calls for our wholehearted acceptance by those. And ladies and gentlemen, it calls for our wholehearted obedience to them. Well, you didn't like point number one too good, so let me try number two. Well, the requirements that are presented, but I see secondly, they're the relationships that are promoted. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll notice they're divided in two sections. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that or not, but they are. We mentioned this to you on Wednesday night. The first four commandments are addressed our relationship with God. Then the second six address our relationship with man. These commandments give us instructions how we develop and strengthen these relationships. First of all, notice with me, there's two distinct relationships. You have the Godward relationships. He's speaking of our relationship with God in the first four. In the first commandment, he says, you should have no other gods before me. That speaks of how we acknowledge God. Right? We're to acknowledge that God is the only God ever. Ladies and gentlemen, it may not be popular opinion, but the fact of the matter is there's only one God. He is Jehovah. He lives in heaven. In the Old Testament, he's called Jehovah. He's called Yahweh. In the New Testament, he's presented to us as Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is God. Only one God. Revealed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Only one God. And he is said in the Bible, you should have no other gods before me. They had lots of plurality of gods there in our society, but there's still only one God we ought to acknowledge, and that's the God of heaven. The second commandment, you should not make any for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven, above or in the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Ladies and gentlemen, that speaks of how we adore God. I ought not to have any rivals in our hearts for God. It ought to be the one that we want to be in our lives is the He's the one and the only God for our lives. In the third commandment, we're told you should not take the Lord your God in vain. It speaks how we appreciate God. God's names are a description of his person, his nature, and the understanding of his names deepens our appreciation of his work, of who he is. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought not take the name of the Lord in vain. In the fourth commandment, we're told, 6 days shall you labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested upon the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This commandment speaks about how we accommodate God. How we do his will and accommodate his pleasure in things such as honoring him on the Sabbath day. We'll talk about that in detail about the Sabbath day, which was actually Saturday, yet a little bit later. Now, these commandments address our relationship to God, though. That's what they do. Those first four do that. But then the next ones begin to talk about our relationship to one another. And in the fifth commandment, you have our parental relationships, honor your father and mother. In the sixth and the eighth commandments, we see our social relationships. You shall not murder, you shall not steal. Those are pretty simple, aren't they? In the seventh commandment, we see our marital relationship. You shall not commit adultery. In the ninth commandment, we see our personal relationships. We are told you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In the tenth commandment, we see our material relationships. We are told you shouldn't covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's. You see, there's two distinct relationships. You have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with man. There's two dependent relationships as well. Now, these relationships are distinct and separate. But ladies and gentlemen, you can't divorce them from one another. My relationship to God is going to dictate the rest of my relationships in my life. If there's no other God besides God, and you worship him like you ought to, normally folks don't have a real big issue with adultery and stealing and killing and coveting. You get what I'm saying? Well, but they're dependent upon each other to have the maximum enjoyment of each other and the fulfillment. Our relationship with God is first addressed, and our relationship with man is addressed as well. It reminds us again that he deals with the relationship with God first, then with man. The relationship with God has to be right. By the way, you can't be right with man and wrong with God. It's impossible. Jesus made an interesting statement in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you read that, just a cursory reading of that, you would say, oh my goodness, he's calling us to hate all of our family. Now, that could not and would not be what he would say, though. That's not what he's saying. That's going to need a little of interpretation. The word hate there actually means to detest. But by extension of that verse, it literally means to love less. You ought to love your mama, your daddy, your wife, your brother, your mom, your children. You ought to love them less than you love God. He was saying is that they ought to love the Lord more than anybody else. He ought to take priority. He's not to have prominence. He's supposed to have preeminence in our lives. If there's anything in your life that's keeping him from being more than first in your life, you're being disobedient to God. The Ten Commandments, by their very order, to dictate that we put God first in our lives. Our life is motivated by all that he's done for us. You'll remember this whole thing starts in verse 2 of chapter 20. And he says, all this is dictated. Here's why you ought to do this. Because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I saved you, Christian, in the New Testament sense. I brought you out of bondage, out of captivity. I done all these things for you. You could be in jail. You could be in hell, or at the very least on the way to those things. But thank God Jesus, in his mercy, brought you out of bondage. And so the least you can do is make him first in your life. Y'all right? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the whole context right there. In light of that, you shouldn't have any other gods before me. In light of that, you shouldn't worship any other image besides me. In light of that, you shouldn't ever take my name in vain. Why is that? I've been good to you. In light of that, you ought to keep this, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. In our circles, as far as the Christians concerned, on Sunday, we ought to find somewhere to worship God. Every once in a while, you hear about folks saying, well, I got mad at church. I'm not never going back to church anymore, or that church anymore. What's that got to do with the Lord? Get mad with me if you want to. Never speak to me again if you want to. But I'm telling you, the God of heaven still loves you, and he deserves to be worshipped by you. That wasn't even in the notes. That's free. Let me get back to where I was at. I've lost my place. But if pleasure and power and possessions are the chief pursuit of your life, he's not first place. I've never seen anything like it, but everything in the world takes priority over church now. Scary. Well, not last so much things to keep us away from the Lord and the Lord's house. When we do that, we're saying, Lord, you're not in first place. You can spend any way you want to. You can make excuses if you want to. But if you don't keep the first four commandments, it defines one definite act. The Lord is not first in your life. If I have a proper relationship with God, then I will have a proper relationship with man. That's the way it works. If the Lord's not first place in my life, I won't honor my father and mother. But if he is first place in my life, I'll honor them. Ladies and gentlemen, by the way, there's no expiration date on that. I still honor my mom and daddy. My children aren't going to talk to my mother and father ugly. Not, and there not be some pretty severe consequences shortly thereafter. Because mama's still mama, and daddy's still daddy. I won't kill. I'll be faithful to my wife if I love God. I won't steal. I won't bear false witness. I won't covet. And the flip side is that if I don't honor God, you'll do those things. Well, they make life meaningful and profitable when we do it God's way. When I have a right relationship with God, that enables me to be the kind of husband, neighbor, and friend that I should be. And you too, for that matter. Every relationship I have is enhanced, and it's strengthened because of a meaningful relationship with God. Well, you see, whenever your relationship is right with God, then it helps enhance every other area in your life. The requirements that are presented, the relationships that are promoted. But I see thirdly, and I'll close, the results that are produced. We're just doing an overview today. I'll be really offensive in 2 weeks from now when we deal with the first three verses. I won't be offensive. I'm not. That's not going to be my intent. My intent is going to be to preach the text and what the text says. Some folks treat the Ten Commandments like they're a rigid set of standards, though, that become a ball and chain. You've heard folks talk about that. And it keeps them from having a good time. I don't think that's the truth, though. I think they're actually a doorway to experiencing God at his highest level. Let me explain. First of all, a life of liberation. Now, they're not supposed to be a ball and chain. They're really supposed to set you free. The Ten Commandments doesn't put you in bondage, but rather they liberate you from bondage. Now, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just look at the lives of people who have chosen to live outside of that bondage, of this area that God has lined up for us in their lives. They've ignored the warning signs of the Ten Commandments. They've ignored the what God has said that thou shalt not do. You think about that, what brings about the bondage and the captivity from that. You go to Central Prison today and you'll find lots of folks in bondage, and they don't get to choose what time they get up, what time they go to bed. Their days are planned for them because they're in prison, because in bondage. They stepped out of those lines. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Oh, preacher, we're not in prison. You think about that old boy that's really struggling to pay his bills because he stepped out on his wife, and he's lost his house, he's lost his kids, and he's done all that kind of stuff, and he could, because he had all those issues of marital infidelity. Look quieter now, isn't it? Bondage. Captivity. Think about the guy whose body screams for another drink this morning, that he's under the captivity and the bondage of that because he put something before the Lord. Preachers always go to the extreme about that. You think about the guy, oh boy, that's in the throes of an addiction, and he can't get rid of the addiction. But ladies and gentlemen, he just lived by the simple standards that God gave. No issues at all. Ask those folks what it brings you. I'm not being ugly or unkind. I'm telling you that when you follow God's way, it brings liberation. And it's a joyous experience to serve Jesus and to walk with Him and to rest in Him. In 1631, there was a pair of printers named Barker and Lucas that published in England a handsome volume of the Bible, as it should have been, for Barker and Lucas were the king's printers. Had one little flaw, though. Three-letter word was missing in their Bible. Not was missing from the seventh commandment, making it read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." The king was outraged, and the careless printers of the book became the famous as the Wicked Bible. They were fined £300, which effectively put them out of business. Here's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. When you take the knots out of the Bible, it effectively leads to ruin. But when you follow God's law, it liberates a person. Ask that person who's honored God with their life, and allow God's standards to rule their lives and the guide of their lives if they ever regret doing so. Ask that young lady and that young man who actually come before the wedding altar as virgins and done it the right way. Ask them now if they regret doing it God's way. Ask that dear saintly older person that's lived for Jesus for 50 and 60 and 70 years if they ever regret doing that. I dare say not. Look at those homes around our church that are happy and home and strong. And look at those who have lasting and meaningful relationships with others. They've lived clean and moral lives, absent of guilt and regret and scars of sin. Is there bondage there? Absolutely not. There's those who disobey God's laws and the Ten Commandments. They're not free. It's bondage. Well, let me give you a second thought, though. It's a life of liberation, but it's a life of satisfaction. He gave these Ten Commandments for us to keep, and so when he's done that, he guards us from the things that will defeat us and destroy us in our lives and absolutely hurt us. From the fruits of sin, from the lies of the devil, and even from our own selves. God's trying to protect us, you know. When we tell our kids not to do something, we're trying to protect them because we've been there and done that, got the T-shirt for it most of the time. At times I'll ask my children a question, "Do you think I'm dumb?" And the most of the time I follow up, "Don't answer that." Normally they'll say no. Their actions say something totally different, though. You know what I'm saying? Oh, the Ten Commandments are a perfect 10 for a whole life. Keep them as a whole person. They result in a healthy, happy, and holy life. Roger Babson, the eminent statistician, business forecaster and author, once sent customers a printed booklet entitled "Essentials of Business Success." They consisted merely of the Ten Commandments plus the new commandment of Jesus, which was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and as your neighbors yourself. Jesus combined the ten and made two. Many letters acknowledging it poured in. He said, one very enthusiastic Western businessman wrote, I've never seen such a fine statement on the essentials of success. Where did you get it? There are essentials, ladies and gentlemen, for a whole life. They may take them down to the courthouse, and I guess they will. They'll never take them out of our lives, though. May God help us over the next few weeks to become better acquainted with these Ten Commandments, but to revive them in our hearts, to lead us in the kind of life that He would have us to live that would lead to satisfaction, not bondage. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not interested in bondage. I'm interested in having a good time and enjoying the journey till we get to heaven. God's given us a great roadmap for that. It's the Ten Commandments. Follow those. Well, maybe this morning, some of you come and you're still